So open up to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. We're going to start at verse 14. What I'm going to do is I'm just going to read through the whole section, continuing on through chapter 13, verse at the end of the book there, verse 14. And then we'll back up and I'll share some things with you. I'm going to focus on chapter 13, verses 4 and 5 predominantly. But I want to go ahead and read the section. So chapter 12, verse 14. Now for the third time, I am ready to come to you. And I will not be burdensome to you. I will not, for I do not seek you. Wait, let's try that again. I will not be burdensome to you. I do not seek yours, but you. For the children ought not to lay up for the parents, but the parents for the children. And I will very gladly spend and be spent for your souls. Though the more abundantly I love you, the less I am loved. But be that as it may, I did not burden you. Nevertheless, being crafty, I caught you by cunning. Did I take advantage of you by any of those whom I sent to you? I urged Titus and sent our brother with him. Did Titus take advantage of you? Did we not walk in the same spirit? Did we not walk in the same steps? Again, do you think that we excuse ourselves to you? We speak before God in Christ, but we do all things, beloved, for your edification. For I fear lest when I come, I shall not find you such as I wish, and that I shall be found by you such as you do not wish. Lest there be contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, backbiting, whisperings, conceits, tumults. Lest when I come again, my God will humble me among you, and I shall mourn for many who have sinned before and have not repented of their uncleanness, fornication, and lewdness which they have practiced. Chapter 13. This will be the third time I am coming to you. By the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word shall be established. I have told you before and foretell, as if I were present the second time. And now being absent, I write to those who have sinned before and to all the rest that if I come again, I will not spare. These are heavy words from Paul to the church. Verse 3, since you seek a proof of Christ speaking in me, who is not weak toward you, but mighty in you. For though he was crucified in weakness, yet he lives by the power of God. For we also are weak in him. But we shall live with him by the power of God toward you. Examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you are disqualified? But I trust that you will know that we are not disqualified. Now I pray to God that you do no evil, not that we should appear approved, but that you should do what is honorable, though we may seem disqualified. For we can do nothing against the truth, but for the truth. For we are glad when we are weak, and you are strong. And this also we pray, that you may be made complete. Therefore I write these things, being absent, lest being present I should use sharpness, according to the authority which the Lord has given me, for edification and not for destruction. Finally, brethren, farewell, become complete, be of good comfort, be of one mind, live in peace, and the God of love and peace will be with you. Greet one another with a holy kiss. All the saints greet you. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen. Well, Father, I pray you'd speak to us this morning. We've gathered together to meet with you together and to hear from you, Lord, and it's my desire that each and every one of us would be open to the things that you're speaking to us. And as I often rehearse, Lord, I believe you speak to us, and then through others, sometimes through preaching, Lord, you confirm what you're already speaking to us. I pray that you would underline those things this morning that you're already speaking to us. Lord, if there's new things that we need to hear from you, then highlight those things in our hearts, our minds, that we can respond to you and be changed by you. We thank you for all that you do. In Jesus' name, amen. So Paul's making this appeal to the Corinthian church, and he's asking them to respond faithfully to God. That's really what this is. There's this conflict between him and some in the church, and that's causing a contention in the church. There's some issues that have been brought up about Paul that are being harped on by people in the church that just simply want to pull people away from the message of the gospel. They want to pull them away for their own purposes, and Paul is upset about that. And so he gives a defense for his ministry, and that he's been honorable in the way that he's served, and that he's serving them in love. And he states his intentions. Verse 20 in chapter 12, that he's going to stand against the flesh and the unrepentant. Verse 21, that it would be heartbreaking if he had to do that, but it would be necessary because if there's people in the church that are not repenting of the things God is speaking to them to repent of, it would need to be addressed for the care and protection of the church. Interesting. And he didn't do ministry for his own ego or validation of his own person. His identity wasn't wrapped up in that. He was others-centered. A matter of fact, chapter 13, verse 7, "Now I pray to God that you do no evil, not that we should appear approved, but that you should do what is honorable, though we may seem disqualified." So Paul's whole ministry was, this isn't about me. I don't need to say, oh, look all the great things I've done. He didn't want to do that at all. He said, you've made me a fool in trying to defend my own ministry. And the things that he defended his ministry in were the sufferings that he suffered for Christ. He wouldn't talk about his quote-unquote successes. And so you think, well, that seems obvious. Why would you even need to point that out, Paul, that ministry wasn't about you, it was about others? Because there were some in the church, and there's some today, that serve for their own egos. They live a self-focused, flesh-led way of living. Paul in 1 Corinthians 3 calls that carnal. He identifies three groups. There's those that are not believers, that are not born again, that are spiritually dead to God. And then there's those that are spiritually alive and living in the Spirit, being directed by him. But then he says, church, I couldn't speak to you like you're alive in Christ, but I had to talk to you like you weren't. And the term he gives that, ladies, you were studying this, right, last time. It's the word carnal, meaning you have the potential to walk in the Spirit, but you're choosing to still walk in the flesh. And there were leaders in their church, people that had come in and wanted to teach, that were being flesh-led, self-focused. And so he had to point that out. This is not the way we minister. And in verse 3 of chapter 13, since you seek a proof of Christ speaking in me, who is not weak towards you, but is mighty in you. That's how he finishes that idea. I'm going to come and I'm going to be honest. I'm going to call those out that need to be called out, since you're looking for a proof that Christ is speaking through me. See, the Lord had already been dealing with them as a church. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 31 and 32, you see, they weren't repenting. And when they took communion, we took communion last week, right? When they took communion, it was like a battle between those that could afford good food and those that had no food. And people were showing up that were hungry, and they're like, well, you should have brought some food. They turned it into like a contentious potluck and called it communion. And Paul says, some of you, because this is so the opposite of what God wants for you as a church, some of you are getting sick. Some of you are dying because you're not recognizing what you're doing. And so in verse 31 and 32 of 1 Corinthians 11, he says, For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord that we might not be condemned with the world. The reality is, the reason they were struggling was because God was chastising them, because he was jealous for them, so that they would be chastised by the Lord, but not condemned with the world. Christian, just know this. There is no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus. Amen? There's no condemnation. You've been saved by the very blood of God. That's incredible. That's so deep. But, listen, as a believer, you can still ruin your life. Yeah, it's true. God didn't take away my free choice. And we see it, and it's heartbreaking when we see believers choose those things that would bring destruction into their lives. And so Paul was simply confirming to this church what the Lord was already saying to them. And let me ask you a question. What is God speaking to you today? Are you aware of the things that he's dealing with you on? Does our time in the Word remind you, underlining those things that you already know to be true in the Lord? So he says, Christ is not weak toward the church. He chastises the church in his holiness. He calls the church to himself in his mercy. And Paul, having the Holy Spirit, comes alongside of that work, and the Lord continues to speak through Paul. Do you understand that? So God's speaking to you this morning as you're getting ready for church, this week, this season of your life, the last season of your life, whatever that is, and you come here this morning, and it's my prayer that God will use me to continue to speak to you. So if I share something to you that's just something dumb from my head, hopefully you'll forget that part. But the things that God is speaking to you, that you go, oh, Lord, that's you. That's you. Then I pray you remember them. Grab hold of them. Respond to the Lord. And so this is what Paul says. He says in 2 Corinthians, earlier in the book here, he says, we are ambassadors for Christ as though God were pleading through us, be reconciled to God. So God's doing the work, and we as believers come alongside of the Lord, having God in our lives, and he includes us in the work, and we get to share the things that God is already speaking. That's beautiful to me. I've been sitting in church so many times and thought, oh, Lord, that was straight from you for me today. Just amazing how God does that. Isn't that just beautiful how God works? So chapter 13, verse 4, for though he was crucified in weakness, speaking of course of Christ, yet he lives by the power of God, for we also are weak in him. Right? Paul already talked about that, his weakness in the flesh. God's grace is sufficient for him. In his weakness, he'd be made, Christ's strength would be shown as strong. But we shall live with him by the power of God toward you. So Christ appeared weak, but he lives. He's died on the cross and risen from the dead and now living powerfully in the Lord. And so Paul says, we're going to minister to you in the power of Christ. In the power of Christ. So, Jesus associated with us by going to the cross, emptying himself, making himself weak by choice, not because of his own weaknesses, but he took ours on himself for us. And then, because he's associated himself with us, we associate ourselves with him. We say, okay, Lord, I believe. You are now my Savior. So Paul says in Romans 6:4, we should have a slide there. Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death. And what that's talking about is coming into Christ, baptizing, being submersed into Jesus. We were buried with him through baptism into death, his death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Jesus' victory for us was the cross and the resurrection, and he was resurrected in power. So that power works in your life and my life. That same power that worked in Christ when the Father rose him from the dead. And I want to read that passage with you. It's in Ephesians chapter 1. I've made reference to it in a couple studies recently, but it's Ephesians chapter 1, verse 18. In the middle of Paul's prayer for the church, he says this, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, that's the first thing, Secondly, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints? Isn't that great? God, Paul's prayer was, church, I want you to have your eyes enlightened that you would know his hope and the riches of his grace in your life. And then verse 19, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, that you would understand that power. And like I mentioned a couple weeks ago, Paul, when he lays this truth out, he uses every Greek word possible for the word power. He starts by saying, using two words, hyperbole, which in the Greek is hyperbalo, and then he uses the word megathos, and that's the exceeding greatness, exceeding hyperbalo and megathos greatness, the exceeding greatness of his power. That's dunamis, his force, his inherent power, and then goes on to use the word, should I even do this? Try to pronounce the Greek words. It's kind of embarrassing. Energeo, which means working, effective, efficient. It's the get or done part. And then there's kratos, powerful word. It means mighty, forceful strength, or even authority and dominion. And then ischus, which means indwelling strength, power from one's innate nature. So there's your Greek, but he says it just simply this way. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe according to the working of his mighty power? And then verse 20, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead. Believer, the power of God that works in you is the same power, right? And I've shared this lately. Do you believe it yet? The same power works in you that raised Christ from the dead. But Christian, understand, I'm so weak. Paul told us here, oh, I am weak. I am weak. And I'm going to boast in that because the Lord himself told me, my grace is sufficient for you. For when you are weak, then I am strong in you. And my strength is made perfect in weakness. And Paul goes, that's it. I'll take the weakness then. I'll be weak if you're strong in me in that weakness. Church, just grab that. Hold it dear to yourself. God's grace is sufficient for you. So in verse 4 here, in our text, he says in verse 4, and that power is going to work toward you in the ministry. As you came by faith here this morning, guess what? The power of God is designing all of this so that he can meet with you, reveal himself to you. That's just incredible to me. It takes so much pressure off of the ministry when I know it's the Lord doing the ministry. Chris, your jokes weren't funny this morning. Not at all. I'm so sorry. What am I going to do? I do have some good dad jokes. No, I won't. I won't. I won't. Well, just one. I was telling this to my son because he's a nurse. I said, do you know why nurses love red crayons? He's like, I don't know, Dad, why? I said, because sometimes they have to draw blood. In my notes, it says, don't tell that joke. I did it anyway. No. So Paul recognizes the honor and glory of suffering with Christ in weakness. So he's weak, but the strength of Christ working in Paul's weakness is what's being seen here. He's strong in his calling because Christ lives inside of him, and that's what's going to work out in his ministry. And Paul did not enjoy rebuking people. He wasn't a preacher that would just get up and want to make everybody feel bad. He says, I don't want to do that. I don't want to use the calling and gift of God in my life to make you feel bad. I want you walking with the Lord so that we can grow and enjoy him together. That's what Paul is saying in these verses personally to the church. But he's not playing around. And so he says in verse 5, examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Interesting.
I want you to examine yourself, test yourself as to whether you're really a Christian or not. Now, I don't know how many of us have done the self-tests lately. Whenever I get a sniffle, it's like, do we have any of those COVID tests, Mary? Let's just take a test real quick, you know. Don't want to be getting anybody else sick. You can get them, what was it someone was telling me, you can get them at Costco now, five for like 15, 20 bucks or something like that. You can get them for free from your doctor. Got all these tests. Some of my kids, like Nate, he's a nurse, they test every day, you know, just constantly. My daughter does that in New Orleans, just constantly testing. And Paul just simply says this, why don't you do a self-test? Check to make sure you're really in Christ. Isn't that interesting? Do you do that? Do you test yourself? Well, before we get into that, I want you to see what Peter says in his epistle, 1 Peter chapter 1, he talks about testing, but he reminds us what trials do in our lives. And so in verse 6 and 7 of 1 Peter chapter 1, In this, the awaiting glory of our salvation, in this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, whenever I read these verses, I like to mention there's two different words for testing and examine, and like here when it says you've been grieved by various trials, same word, that the genuineness, that's the other word. The first one is peirazo, and it means that, just trials, things that you go through that are difficult. It would be if, you know, you had to, if pressure was in your life, if someone was trying to get you to deny Christ, that would be peirazo, right? But when that's going on, and then, by the way, this is what the enemy does. He tries to tempt us. Same word. When trials come along, the temptation is, where's your God now? I have a friend that was a believer. He is a strong believer, volunteer fireman, all these things. And he's always witnessing Christ at his work. And then his wife left him, divorced him. And one of his best friends at the firehouse said, where's your God now? And that broke him. That broke him. That made him say, God, where are you? Why is this happening to me? That's peirazo, a trial, a heaviness, a test. But the other word is docimazo, and it's the proving. And so examples of that would be in order to be a doctor, you need to pass the exams, right? In order to be a lawyer, you have to pass the exams. They don't make you a doctor and a lawyer, those tests. They just prove that you already are, right? That's the proof. And so those two words together are used here, and he says this, you may be grieved by various trials, the tests that are painful, that the genuineness, the docimazo, the proving of your faith may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. His illustration is like gold is proved by fire. The fire doesn't make gold. It just makes it obvious. This is gold. The fire proves that. And so you've probably heard this before, but the idea back in this time was if you were refining gold, you had your smelter's pot there, and you would keep pulling the dross off as the heat was hot and melting the gold. All the impurities would come to the surface, and the smelter would keep taking those off until finally he could see his own reflection in the gold, and he knew, okay, now it's pure. I think God does that in our lives. He allows painful things in our lives that test us and prove us until he sees himself in us, you know. What comes out of you when the heat is turned up? Sin? I'm raising my hand. Unbelief? Sometimes. A need to surrender, absolutely. Hopelessness sometimes raises to the surface. You know what? Just let it all go. Just let it get scraped off out of your life. Let God use those things to do a good work in you. Maybe you see prayer come out. It's like, oh, beautiful, praise. And you find yourself more surrendered to Him. Well, then it will remain. It's the work of God that remains in our lives. So he says here that your faith would turn to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. What a beautiful outcome. Praise, honor, and glory in his presence. So God uses trials to refine us. Absolutely, we know it's true. But in the self-test, I turn up the heat on my life. So it's a time of honesty with reckless abandon before God. That's the self-test. When Paul says, so examine yourselves. Dokimazo. Prove that you believe. In other words, turn the heat up in your life. Test yourself. That's the peirazo. That's the have a time where you're actually coming to God and saying, Lord, here I am. I'm not hiding anything from you. This is an open book test, by the way, right? And we want to be an open book to the Lord. That's the test. Lord, you see me. You know me. This is what David prayed in the Psalms. Try me, test me, know my anxieties, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and then lead me in the way that is everlasting, the ways of the Lord. This self-test, honesty with reckless abandon. Someone once said, a faith that has not been tested is a faith that cannot be trusted. Now, faith that isn't tested may be genuine faith, but it may also be weak. But tested faith is strong faith, because faith need not fear testing. By definition, faith endures testing, even a self-test. So when you come to God and say, Lord, here I am, there's a couple questions that you'd want to ask yourself. And they're right here in our text. Do I believe the faith? And Jesus, do you live inside of my life? Those are the two questions. Here's what it is. God proves, when we are being tested, God proves two things to us. You probably know what I'm going to say. What are the two things that he proves when he tests our lives? At least for me, the confession is the first one. He proves to me that I need a Savior. If the test was, prove to me, Chris, that you don't need a Savior, I'm going to fail every time. But the test is, Chris, do you know you need a Savior? Oh, Lord, I am very aware of my inabilities, my sin, my weaknesses, my failures, always. Very aware that I need you to save me. But the second thing that he proves to us is that we have the Savior. One, I need the Savior. And secondly, I have the Savior. This is the self-test. By the way, it's very casual here this morning. If our environment has changed and you're now sitting in the sun and it's getting hot, feel free to move. No problem. It won't be a distraction. What would be a distraction is for you to fake it. There you go. Thank you. It's just not worth it. It's too warm out already. But do feel free. You can even move your chairs or whatever. So, there's a scripture that I want to read to you. It's not, we don't have a slide for it, but it's just a couple of chapters back, chapter 10 of 2 Corinthians, verse 18. For not he who is commended commends himself as approved, but whom the Lord commends. Not the one that tries to commend himself, prove to himself, you know, show everybody I'm better than you or whatever. That's not the person that's commended. It's the one that God commends. In this self-test, there's the wrong way to do it and the right way to do it. One is a self-focused self-test, and the other is a spirit-led test. The self-focused one, is the person, the believer, who tries to compare himself to others, exalting himself, even to be seen as passing the test, needing others to validate our efforts. This is not what Paul is advocating, because here's what happens. Either you're failing your own standard and you fail the test, and that leads to condemnation and guilt, or you feel like you've measured up to your own test and you have self-righteousness. So he's not advocating a self-focused test. He's advocating a spirit-led test. In other words, be genuine before God. Like the scriptures say in Psalm 51, God, you desire truth in the inward parts. Embracing the truth about who you are and who God is, knowing that you answer to God. That's the spirit-led self-test. Answering these two questions. Are you in the faith, and is Jesus Christ in you? So, are you in the faith? That means the truths concerning Jesus Christ and our salvation in him. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. That's the genuine gospel. Do you understand the gospel, and have you taken a hold of the gospel personally? There's a verse in Isaiah 53, which many call the Holy of Holies of the Old Testament, right? Isaiah 53, verse 5, I'll have it up on the screen here. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. Beautiful verse. I think it was Corrie ten Boom that said, salvation is when you change this verse to be, he was wounded for my transgressions. He was bruised for my iniquities. The chastisement of my peace was upon him, and by his stripes I am healed. That's what we want. That's the self-test. Are you grasping him in the gospel, the genuine faith? And secondly, right here in our verse, is Jesus Christ in you? The self-test is that you bear witness to what God is doing in your life, that you have relationship with him. Romans 8:16, the Holy Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. It's a simple test. Do you believe the gospel? Well, you know what I don't believe? I don't believe this, that, and the other, and I don't think the Bible's right here and that, but I do believe that there's a God in heaven that would never, ever judge anyone because he has no right judging us because I know what I'm... Do you believe that? The world's message? I meet people all the time that tell me that God has no right judging people because he's done this to us all. Blaming God for us needing a Savior. Very popular today, I tell you, and it's hard to answer someone who believes that and get them to see the genuine gospel that we are sinners who need a Savior. That message is a bad message to the unbelieving world. They go, oh, all you Christians want to make everybody feel terrible about themselves. Nope, we have a Savior who's given himself for us so that we can partake of the righteousness of God. So do you hold the true faith, and do you have a relationship with Jesus Christ? Is there this sense in your life of God bearing witness with you that you belong to him? Now, that's a tough one because some people say, Chris, do I hear his voice or do I feel warm and fuzzy, you know, when I worship? Is that what you're at? Sometimes that can be misleading because it's not necessarily a physical or natural experience at all. It's a spiritual sense of relationship with God. Knowing that you know him. But really what Jesus says, and this is in Matthew 7, Jesus says, this is the test that I know you. Many will come to me in that day and say, Lord, Lord, we've cast out demons in your name. We've done miracles in your name. And he'll say, well, I never knew you. Depart from me, workers of iniquity. In other words, that you thought that you could make your way on your own in my name. It doesn't work that way. It has to be me saving you. Here's the thing, believer. Jesus knows you in every way. Do you have a personal relationship with him? That's what it's about. And we very glibly say it's not a religion, it's a relationship, right? Don't we say that? It's not a religion. It's true. It's exactly what it is. And this is the test that Paul lays out. Notice he doesn't say, and whether or not you're living the life correctly, whether you're being a good Christian. He just simply says, have you grabbed hold of the genuine gospel, and does Christ live in your life? That's the test. And it's a pass or fail test. Believers, listen, this is an open book test. He goes on to say, my prayer is that you would be complete in him. We are complete in Christ. And he says this at the end here, become complete in him, meaning run for him. Once you pass this test, and he has a play on words. He says, and if you're adokimazo, in other words, if you're disqualified, meaning you come to the conclusion you really don't believe the gospel, which people that grow up in the church, they come to that conclusion all the time, and it brings incredible tension in families and churches, as people realize, I don't believe this. Well, if you're disqualified, if you don't believe the gospel and Christ isn't in your life, then that would be failing the test, right? But if you pass the test, then there's fullness of life in Christ. We become complete in him. And the grace of Jesus here at the last verse, the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit is abundant in our lives. Well, I'll leave you with that today. Take a moment and just seek the Lord and say, Lord, do I believe? Do I belong to you? And let that reassure you of the great, rich power of his grace in your life. Father, we thank you for your word. I thank you for these letters that Paul wrote. He couldn't get to the church, so he was writing these letters, hoping to get there, but we wouldn't have had the records without him writing them down. So thank you for that. Lord, we get to see how you spoke through him and to the church. We see how you speak to our lives. So search us, Lord, know us, try us, know our thoughts and our anxieties, and see if there is anything in our lives. Lord, show us if there's anything that needs to go so that we can hold on to you and walk in your ways. Have your way with us, I pray, in Jesus' name. I love you, Lord, and I lift my voice.